Amen. I want to share with you this morning a little bit about old faith and new faith, and I'm going to help us understand what I mean by those things. When I was praying a couple of weeks ago, the Lord gave me a thought in my heart about old faith and new faith. And this particular passage, this message to the church in Ephesus from Revelation, captures some of what the Lord is speaking to my heart, and I want to share with you this morning. This particular letter to the church in Ephesus, in fact, all of these letters to the churches in Revelation, can be understood in a variety of different ways. Some people have looked on these and understood them as literal periods of time in the church until the end comes, until Christ returns, and others have looked at them as literal content for the specific churches, and it's the second approach that we're going to take today. This church in Ephesus that is written to was a real church. This church in Ephesus was there. We know the Apostle Paul wrote a book called the Ephesians, which was addressed to the church in Ephesus. And when we read in the book of Acts about Ephesus, when we read the letter called Ephesians, we understand that in this particular church, the Apostle Paul spent a considerable amount of time there preaching and establishing the church of Ephesus. He spent more time in Ephesus planting that church than he did in maybe some of the other places. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 19, that Paul preached in the synagogue in Ephesus for 3 months, and after they kicked him out of the synagogue because they didn't want to hear his message any longer, he then went to a lecture hall, and he carried on lectures about Jesus Christ and salvation for another 2 years, it says in the book of Acts, chapter 19. And then we read a chapter later in the book of Acts, chapter 20, that when Paul was in Ephesus, he reminds them that he was there for 3 years. There were some fantastic things taking place in the church in Ephesus. We read about this in the book of Acts, chapter 19, starting at verse 11. This was happening in the church of Ephesus, Acts 19, 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and the aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. You may be familiar with that passage. This was the church in Ephesus. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, trying to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you, come out." And so there were so many fantastic things taking place in the church of Ephesus. Certainly, the Spirit of God was moving. People were being emboldened to confess faith in Christ that they had confessed privately. They were now becoming emboldened to confess this faith publicly. If you read on further, it says that they were so convicted of their former ways that they brought the scrolls and all the elements of worship that were contrary to the worship of God, and they got together and they burned them together. Such was the devotion of their faith. Yet, despite beginning in this way, we read the letter to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. About 40 years after the establishment of this church, commentators tell us, the historians tell us, and unless we want to dig through the records, we'll take their word for it. It was about 40 years. John the Revelator has this message. And at this point, the church in Ephesus wasn't a new church. It wasn't new faith anymore. It was kind of a grown-up faith. It was a grown-up church. It was a mature faith. I'm sure hope that they were still reaching out into their community, and maybe they still had new people coming and gathering around them. The next generation had to gather around them, because how many of you know that the church has an expiration date? It's this generation, and if we don't pass on the gospel, then the next generation won't actually hear. And so, a little bit of a tangent, but when people say that the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit was only necessary to establish the church in the first generation, you need to ask them how they think it's going to be established in the next generation if the Spirit of God doesn't still empower and baptize and give gifts to His people. That's just for free, because it was on my mind right now as I was saying that. However, the Spirit of God was active and was moving in this church in Ephesus at the new time. But 40 years later, we read the letter to the church in Ephesus here in Revelation that we read this morning, and we read this. We read one of the things that they had stopped doing was the things that they were doing in the very beginning. I have this one thing against you. You have walked away from your first love, the Spirit says to John, who passes on to the church of Ephesus. You've stopped doing the things you did at the beginning because they were mature now. They were older now. They've had faith for longer. Maybe they were a little bit more dignified now. You know what older faith says in the church in Ephesus? That whole business of healing by handkerchiefs? They say, well, that's a little strange, isn't it? That's a little odd that handkerchiefs would go and be placed on someone and that it would heal them. Yeah, I have to agree. That's a little bit strange. But you see, here's the thing. When they were new faith, you know what they said? They said, if the Spirit of God is moving through my grandmother's handkerchief that she's blown her nose on and wiped the spit off the baby, then bring it and lay it right on my face and let the Spirit of God move if that's the way the Spirit of God is moving. You see, when it comes to doing things that they did at first, it wasn't necessarily about going back literally and saying, we got to get grandma's handkerchief out. But it goes back to the church in Ephesus saying, once again, Spirit come and Spirit move, and there is more and there are greater days ahead. Because as soon as a church grows up and becomes mature and becomes older faith and says, we have a measure of faith in Christ, we have a measure of experience with Christ, we have a measure of the gifts of the Spirit, we have a measure of walking with God, and we have a building, and it's warm, and it's really warm this morning, by the way. Whew. That's probably my fault, because it was cold this morning at 8 when I came in. I turned the heat on. Apologies for that. But when a church grows up and says, we have a measure of good things, we are good, let's just enjoy that. That is the first sign of decline. And you won't see it in numbers, and you won't see it in finances, but spiritually, a corner has been turned when a church becomes content and when a church becomes happy with a measure of what they have received. We've received a measure of the Spirit. We see the gifts moving from time to time. We have a group of people so that we are self-sustaining. I'm thinking what the church in Ephesus might have been thinking this morning. But the letter to the church in Ephesus reminds them of this. Go back to what you did in the beginning. Maybe the handkerchiefs weren't healing people anymore, but they had a group and they were having good lectures. Maybe they weren't burning scrolls and elements of former worship practices anymore, but they had some good people there. But the Spirit says to the church, there is more. The Spirit says to the church in Ephesus, there can be greater days ahead. The latter days can be greater than the former days. This is a theme in the Old Testament. The book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 9 says, the latter glory of this house, referring to the temple of the Lord, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former glory, says the Lord of hosts. We see it again in the book of Job in the Old Testament. Job 8, verse 7, though your beginnings were modest, your latter days will be full of prosperity. And we see that in the story of Job, that though he lost so much and became the lowest of all, he prospered in the end. We can say this with faith, folks, this morning, because I believe that the God that we serve is not a God who is all about beginnings, but is a God about finishings. It doesn't matter how we start. It doesn't matter what state we are in when we come to Him. It doesn't matter what state we were in. He's not a God about beginnings. He's a God about finishings. And so when we as the church want to walk with God, we do not just start well and say, that is a good day. No, we say, Spirit come, Spirit move, there is more. Let the latter days be even greater than the former days in Jesus' name. I know the context in the Old Testament in Haggai was for the temple of Israel, but I believe that we can grab a hold of the words that we see in Scripture, that they can live and they can breathe life even into our bodies, even into our situations, and even into our lives today. And so we can run with that. The God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow can indeed make the latter days greater than even the greatest former days that we have seen in this house, because we have seen some great days at Evangel Assembly. I love Foundations because it brings out the stories of years ago. It brings out the story, and some of you will remember this because I'm looking around and you're here this morning. Diane Taylor, you'll remember this as well, of at the old Evangel when a gentleman had a heart attack and he on the floor and the paramedics were called, but there was no life there, and the church gathered around and prayed, and Bob Cross was the pastor, and life came back to his body. Why didn't that show up in the Vanguard in the 80s? For real. But those of you that were here at Evangel have witnessed God do some fantastic things. And then so many folks remember the gatherings in the 70s with Bob, with Bill Prankert. So many can link back to their faith back to those days. The Spirit of God has moved. The Spirit of God has brought people in. And the more stories I hear, I think that if Pastor Trenum, is it Pastor Trenum who brought in Bill Prankert? Yeah, if he hadn't have, I don't know if there would have been an Evangel Assembly here today, because so many stories I hear about those particular defining moments, people were brought together. The Spirit of God has moved and has assembled a church. But folks, we can't just be content and say, now we have a spot on the corner of Parade and Myrtle, and we have Sankey Manor, and we have warm sanctuary to be in, and we have a fantastic assistant pastor now. Life is good. Let's just sit back and relax. Every time I brag up our assistant pastor, he's not here to hear it. I've got to work on my timing. Maybe he's somewhere listening. But here's the thing, folks. I want to encourage us this morning to remember the things that we did at the beginning. Here's the thing about new faith and old faith. Here's the thing about new faith, folks. New faith, young faith, early faith, it has less knowledge. It has less wisdom. It has more shallow roots just because it's new, right? When we were new in faith, we didn't know everything. Pastor Aaron's here now. Oh, my goodness. He was listening. Thank you, Pastor Aaron. So when we have new faith, we have less experience, we have less wisdom, we have less knowledge, we have less roots because we are new. How many of you walked into the first day of grade 6 and said, I know everything already? I know, some people did, and that just is interesting in and of itself. But on the first day of anything, you don't know everything that you need to know. You don't have all the wisdom and all the experience and all the understanding that you need at the beginning. And that is the way it is with new faith. New faith has less knowledge and understanding. You look at here in Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to Ephesus and he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, there's a Holy Spirit? That's new faith. That's new faith. But folks, you know what else we know about new faith? New faith moves far easier than old faith. Think of the trees in the wind. The young trees, the new trees, they blow and they move around far more easy in the wind. Look in Acts chapter 19. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? They say, there's a Holy Spirit? And they say, well, let's receive it then. And Paul prays for them and they receive the Spirit. New faith moves easier than old faith. Try that out on a person who's been saved for decades. There's a Holy Spirit. We talked about this in Foundations this morning. And you can receive him, and we have a whole lot more baggage. We have a whole lot more cynicism and skepticism about spiritual gifts and spirit baptism. And if someone hauled out a handkerchief, we'd probably run the other way because it doesn't make literal sense. So new faith is, though it has less experience, it moves easy. But here's the thing about new faith as well. It's easier to be taken out. And so we need to guard the soil in the hearts of people who are new faith. We remember the parable of the sower. There's the path seeds, the seeds that fall on the path. There's the seeds that fall on the rocky places, the thorny places, and some seeds fall on good soil. New things are more fragile. My sons and daughter saved pumpkin seeds last year, and we dried them. And we put them in a paper envelope all winter. And we brought them out in January. And we planted them in soil. And they sprouted. We were going to grow our own pumpkins from the seeds from last year. And they grew and for months. And we took care of them. And we watered them. And then in June, we put them outside. And we had a frost. And they all died. How frustrating it is to work 10 months on something, like harvest them last year, dry them, store them, plant them, water them, and then they died. New things, young things can be taken out easier, but new faith takes more risks. New faith goes first. When I was praying at the altar here at Evangel several weeks ago, there were some folks who were giving their heart to the Lord. And after we finished praying and celebrating, they looked at one another and said, "And now we have to get," and they threw the name, "him here too." Of course, absolutely. How many of us walk out of church thinking, "And next week I'll be bringing this one and that one with me," because new faith goes first and takes more risks. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch who has explained the mysteries of the gospel. And when his heart was opened and when we accepted that, he said, "There's water. Can I be baptized?" The Ethiopian eunuch. The Apostle Paul, even in his new faith, he went on a frenzy of evangelism. "You want me to preach? Okay, I'll preach. You want me to travel? Okay, I'll travel. You want me to alienate every ally I had in the Jewish faith? Okay, let's go do it." And he preached for 3 months in the synagogue in Ephesus before he was thrown out and went to a lecture hall and preached for years. That's new faith. Now here's old faith. Old faith has more wisdom and has more knowledge, and has more experience, and has deeper roots. And those bring a fantastic benefit to the church, and those are necessary in the church. You see in the book of Acts again, chapter 18, Priscilla and Aquila, as people of an older faith, were able to bring a more complete understanding of the message of Jesus to Apollos because of their wisdom and their experience. Acts chapter 18, verse 24 says this, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John." How fascinating. "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately." How fascinating is that? That in the church, those with deeper roots, those with more understanding, those with greater faith, those with more maturity, they don't stand up. They didn't, Priscilla and Aquila, stand up to Apollos and say, hey, quiet down, sit down, you don't know what you're talking about. They afterwards took him into their home and said, "Apollos, as a fellow brother and sister, a brother in Christ, your brother and sister here, Priscilla and Aquila, we love you and we honor the ministry that you have. And now let us tell you some things, give you some wisdom, give you some knowledge." And they explained to him the way of God more adequately, it says in the book of Acts. We need the old faith We need the wisdom and the experience, but here's the thing about old faith. It's harder to shake. It's harder to get old faith to move when the Spirit of God moves. Remember the trees again. The biggest trees on the lot, the tallest trees in town, they tend to just stand there. And when the wind blows, they can still just stand there. We become more resistant. We become more hesitant. We become more cynical sometimes when we are old in faith. The wisest man that ever lived was Solomon in the Old Testament. You know what Solomon says about all the wisdom and all the depth and all the roots in faith that he has? This is what he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "Look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced so much wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, and I have learned that this too is chasing the wind." Verse 18, this is what he says, "For with much wisdom comes much sorrow." More knowledge, more grief. One half of born-again Christians have shared the message of faith with those who do not have faith in Christ in the past year, according to the Barner Research Group. Just one half of old, mature faith is active sharing their faith. In fact, there's a large segment of millennials, not to pick on millennials because I'm kind of at the beginning of them as well, but there's a large segment of millennials who just feel that the practice of sharing your faith is fundamentally wrong anyhow. It's quite different than the conversation I heard around the altar here, but old faith, mature faith, has the danger of becoming unmoving, of becoming fixed, of becoming set. We have a danger trusting people. Hope fades away, and the prospect for any change can sometimes fade. But get this, folks. When old faith is stirred and moves by the Spirit, along with those of new faith that are stirred by the Spirit, the impact is not just the addition of the two. The impact is exponential. When we had Hurricane Dorian blow through our town and some of those big old trees on Forest Street were shaken and they did move, did they just break off? They took the ground around them. They took the sidewalk. They took the homes. They took the area because they had deep roots. And so, folks, I think the Spirit of God shared this with me when I was praying several weeks ago, that when old faith with their roots and their depth and new faith with their desire to take risks and they're easy to move, when they work together, heaven and earth can be shaken. And so when the church itself is mobilized, when we listen to the Spirit of God, and when we move with the Spirit of God, old and new, young and old, as the Joel prophecy says, young and old, men and women of all walks and classes of earth, of life, that is when the Spirit of God's moving is at its peak, and that changes heaven and earth. That changes a town. That changes a home. That changes us when that happens. And to achieve that, to walk in that, the letter that the Spirit gives to the church in Ephesus, remember the things you did at first. Some of us here this morning, if we are old faith, and we probably are if we've been in the church for 3, 4, 5 years and we've been walking with God that long or longer, let's take a step back just a moment. Remember the things that you did at first. Remember the things that brought you to God. Remember the reasons why you came to faith. Remember the excitement that was in your heart then. I can remember the first time I went to church as a young adult. It had been years that I'd been to church. The first time I went back to church, guess where it was? It was Evangel Assembly in Yarmouth, Thanksgiving Rally, year 2000. I walked in, I sat right about where Heidi and Shannon are sitting. Didn't know anybody except I knew Pastor Chad was on staff here, and he and I are cousins. It was the first time I was back in church. I can remember that. I can remember going back to Halifax and walking a half an hour in a pouring rainstorm to get to Faith Tabernacle to go to church in the morning, and then having to go to the washroom and use a half a roll of paper towel to dry myself off so I could actually go into the pew and not be dripping and leaking all over the floor. I can remember reading the Word of God for the first time, really reading it and thinking, this really is real. Like someone years ago, by candle or lantern light, wrote this on animal skins with primitive ink. And these words of wisdom that for people that have walked in faith for 2,000 years are transmitted to us today. I can remember the wonder and the awe of that. I can also remember being willing to go anywhere and do anything for the Lord. I can remember I was graduating from Dalhousie with a degree in microbiology and no plans to use it, and Mandy was in university doing accounting with no plans to finish that, and we were getting married, and we said, what should we do? We feel called to ministry, and I remember being up one night till 3 a.m. with my disc man. I know, my kids have no idea what those are, but it's what played CDs back in the day. I know CDs are a thing of the past now also. But I had my Discman, and I had David Crowder Worship, if you remember that CD from early 2000s. And I was listening to it and praying, and Mandy and I were ready to pack up and go anywhere. We were ready to just go to Toronto and go to the PAOC Bible College if we had to at that point. And thankfully, the Lord had a different plan that worked out far better financially for us than just picking up and moving to Toronto. But I remember those things. I remember being wanting and having the desire to risk it. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your anxieties and your cares on him because he cares for you. Folks, that is still the same today. That's still the same today. The change is that maybe if we're a little older and we're a little more mature in our faith and we're a little more mature in their seasons of life, we've got more on the line if we risk it. We can't just sell it all and move away. We could. But we're less likely to do that. But we serve a God who is the same. Psalm 55:22, cast your cares upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. We can trust in Jehovah Jireh, the Hebrew Jireh provider, that he will provide. And so what were your first things, folks? What were the things that stirred your heart that brought you to faith in Christ? What are the things that you did at the beginning? What are the things that God might be stirring in your heart to continue to do or to start doing again so that those of us that have had faith for longer can let it stir and can move with the Spirit so that those of us who are newer in faith and are ready to move, we move with them and they benefit from our wisdom and our experience. The Spirit of God is stirring people's hearts to that. I'm going to ask Pastor Aaron to come back to the guitar as we get ready to wrap up this morning. Book of James, chapter 1, verse 22 says this, be doers of the word. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets the kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues into it is not a forgetful hearer, but is a doer of the words and will be blessed for what he does. Let's stand together this morning.